chapter 24. I believe it's chapter 24. I hadn't read it in a while. It might be 23, but I think it's 24. Abraham is going to send his servant to go find a bride for Isaac. And the scripture says that he told the servant, he said, I want you to go. And he said, don't come back until you find a bride. And the servant asked a very good question. He said, well, what if I get there and she don't want to come back? That's a fair question. And Abraham said, well, I got a couple things I know that you don't know. God's made me some promises. And he went on to tell the servant, he said, by the way, God has already sent the angel before thee. Hey, what would really happen in here if we really started believing the Bible? That before you got there, God had already sent an angel. That before we got here this morning, God had already sent an angel. That the thing you need and the problem you have and the circumstance you're in, God's already sent a messenger before you. And everything we need is in this house this morning. I don't care your circumstance. You don't have an issue. A good outpouring of the Holy Ghost won't take care of it. A move of God. And I don't know about you, but I feel an angel moving in here right now. Ooh, come on, somebody. Has God made you any promises? Anybody waiting on a promise? You ought to go ahead and worship God this morning like it's already here and it's already come to pass. He's promised you healing. Go ahead and live like you're healed. He's promised you deliverance. Go ahead and clap this morning and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You're not looking around this morning going, what I need is not here. While we was cutting grass and planting flowers, there was angels in here yesterday. And they've already got everything we need. And you know what? Like Abraham said, God's made me some promises. So I'm not worried about what it looks like. I know she'll come back. I know what the Lord told me. Can I get a witness from somebody? Clap your hands unto Him. Oh, He's good. Don't you like the spirit you feel in the house? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Is that Sister Rebecca I see back there? God bless you, Sister Rebecca, and your friend. Give them a hand clap. Brother Dylan, God bless you. God bless you. Good to see you. Who has our children? Amy and Aaliyah. All right. God bless our children. And our nursery. I think Sister Jackie may have that. Hallelujah. This atmosphere's got me nervous. But it's a good nervous, not a bad nervous. It's a good nervous. Amen. To all the men and women that were here yesterday, thank you so much. Obviously, I know everybody couldn't be here, but I'm glad that those that were. Got a lot done. Everybody say praise the Lord. Well, I felt like I knew what I was going to preach on the way here. And then when I got here, I felt the nudge that that wasn't it. And, you know, God don't change. So if I felt something, it's because I wasn't in the right place. Or God... Because, you know, sometimes that happens. But I can't hardly preach something I don't feel. But I'm going to the book of Esther this morning. Of course, it is Palm Sunday. And we thank God for His triumphal entry into this world. Not just Jerusalem, but He entered in triumph everywhere He went. And He's coming back. Some of y'all look a little too comfortable even in this atmosphere. Amen. Esther chapter 2. You got your Bibles? After these things, when the wrath of King Assyrius appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, "Let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers into all the province of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Heg, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given to them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he so did. And now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shamil, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem in the captivity, which had been carried away from Jehoaniah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up this very beautiful girl by the name of Hadassah. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had never fathered nor mothered, and the maid was fair and beautiful. You know, when the Bible says you're beautiful, you're beautiful. Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now, Hadassah was her Hebrew name. That was her Hebrew name. Esther was the name given to her while she was in her captivity. You know, sometimes when you find yourself in captivity, people like to give you a name. She had a heathen name, but she also had a Hebrew name. And I want to talk to some of us this morning. And I want to preach on this subject. This is my title. Go ahead and call me Esther. If that's what you want to do. That's not my name. My name is Hadassah. But if you want to call me Esther, you just go ahead. Not going to change what I'm going to do. And there are people under the sound of my voice that are forced into circumstances that you didn't choose. There are situations that have come upon you, maybe in your childhood, that you didn't choose for those things to happen. But that's okay. Call me what you want. You go ahead and call me Esther. Clap your hands to the Lord this morning all over this house. Father, we need your help in the next few minutes. Let lips of clay bring forth the oracles of heaven. We love you and thank you for it. And everybody said in Jesus' name, look at your neighbor and say, call me what you want. Just go ahead and call me Esther. Joseph, of course, was one of the most prominent figures. He was a dreamer, quite interesting personality in the Word of the Lord. So many wonderful things about Joseph. His life was filled with purpose and destiny, and there was so much that he had to look forward to. You know who he was? He was the son of his father, placed such great favor upon him, and he was the one that Joseph said that you're the one I'll make the garment for of many colors. It was a magnificent gift in those days and not an easy task to diversify the colors of a garment. Yet Jacob did that for his boy, because Joseph was an amazing person. Not only was he the firstborn son of Rachel, who Jacob loved dearly, but he was also a person who had destiny on his life. And the scripture says that he had dreams, and in those dreams people worshiped him. Very bold and very audacious dreams, but even bolder was the reality that he was willing to speak about these dreams to people. He told them to his brothers, and of course you know how that ended. They saw in his dreams where that he would be magnified heavenly, and in his dreams they saw sheaves and they were lifted up, and sheaves that they bowed down and worship. And it was given Joseph a snapshot, just a brief commercial, as to what God had in store for his life. But the foolishness of his youth was that he spoke about them openly. But the reason that God was giving these dreams to Joseph was not that he would become lifted up in pride, but the reason was that he would understand that God always has an end result. And let me tell you something about God. God will give you a glimpse of the end so you can hold on through the journey. If he shows you all the ups and downs and mountain peaks and valleys in the journey, sometimes you probably wouldn't want to journey out that direction that God calls you to go. So he gives you a glimmer, a flash, just a little something so you can hang on to it. The Lord knew if he didn't show him something about the end of the journey, he would lose his faith along the way. The scripture tells us about this. If we study his life, we see very quickly that those dreams would transform into nightmares, and that he was taken by his brothers and cast into a pit. And, you know, it wasn't nothing but a dream in the beginning, and then he's walking in this perilous journey. And, you know, everything in your life says one thing. Circumstances of Joseph put him as a slave, and he's got this dream saying that he's a king, but in reality, it looks bleak. You ever had God tell you one thing, but your circumstances tell you another thing, and the circumstance don't match what God is saying? And you're kind of, this is where Joseph was. He was left in the pit by his brothers, and of course they were going to kill him, but they left him there. But he's hearing conversations about how they're going to cut his throat. And can you imagine Joseph? I mean, this is your family. This is your brothers. This is people that you should be able to count on. Come on, somebody. But all the fear and the anxiety and the worry, but something inside of him that even though his brothers talked about murder, the dream spoke up and he remembered that I am a child of destiny and I'm a child of God. And when circumstances don't match the promises of God, you can't throw in the towel. You gotta stand in front of the mirror and say, I am still a child of God, and I know what God told me, and I've got destiny on my life, and my circumstance will not dictate who I am, but God will dictate who I am. Somebody say amen. So he kept his mind focused and his direction sharper, and he went on and he began to embrace life as it came. And it wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want to be forced into slavery. That's not what he wanted. He didn't choose to wear prison clothes. He was forced to wear prison clothes. He didn't do anything worthy of a prison sentence. There was false allegations that forced him into the prison. His life speaks volumes to us this morning as we look at his integrity, even in falsehood. He maintained his character, and his integrity in his life is a textbook to us how to handle ourselves when life deals us harsh situations that we are forced into living. And people label you because you were sandwiched into a situation that was not your choosing. So here is Joseph in a place that he didn't want to be. And it bothers me. His brothers, you know, his brothers encountered those situations, and Joseph had to deal with it. And he didn't choose to be born into this situation. Just like there are people up under the sound of my voice. You didn't choose for that divorce, but it happened. You didn't choose to be born in maybe an abusive family, but it happened. You didn't perhaps choose the life that would lead to a terminal illness or some condition in your body. You didn't choose that. It was just put on you, and you have to deal with that. And it's a situation that is forced on you, and sometimes cruel circumstances find us in life. And life has a way of labeling you as defeated, and that it tells you there's no way out, and that you're hopeless and misfortunate, that maybe you're second rate, and you feel the pressure that comes with carrying the tag of divorced or addicted or some form of illness that you have to deal with, and you just have to carry this, and you don't want to carry it, but it's just put on you, and you have to deal with it. And it was put on Joseph. He didn't ask for a pit, and he didn't ask for a prison, but yet Joseph did not lose his focus upon the Lord. But when temptation would come his way, long before there were 10 commandments, Joseph already knew that it was not right to commit adultery on God. And he said, how can I put my integrity on the line when God has been so good to me? And so in the face of adversity, he kept his eyes on God. Can I tell you this morning that in the face of trouble and peril, and when you're forced into things that you don't like, you better be looking to the author and the finisher of your faith, the one which was, which is, and which is to come, the first, the last, the Almighty God, the Alpha and Omega. Can I get a witness from somebody? And when adversity came to Joseph and he was cast down into the prison, he didn't sit there and, if I could say it this way, just kind of have a pity party. You know what he did? He said, I'll preach to a butler. I'll preach to the baker. I'm going to do something down here for God. Go ahead and call me a prisoner. Go ahead and call me a slave. Go ahead and label what you want to, but I can still do a work for God. No matter what circumstances have labeled you, no matter what you walk through, you can still be used of God. You can still be used mightily for the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. There are labels. We know the man Jacob, Joseph's father, at birth labeled. Labels were put on him. They called him deceiver and schemer and trickster and supplanter. And of course, you know, when he came out of the womb, he was holding the heel of his brother. And they said he's the heel grabber. He lived with that his whole life. They said, oh, that's Joseph. He's the schemer. He's trouble. When Jacob shows up, there's trouble. And so he lived with this all around his life. And he came to a place where he had to discover that lying wasn't the way to go and cheating wasn't the way to go. He found out quick that you reap what you sow. And it's best to sow good than to sow bad. Somebody say amen. And you get tired of being on the run and looking over your shoulder. And so he left it behind and he went searching for God, and overwhelmed with his quest for God. The scripture says many, many years of searching for him as the day broke that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, that he asked him, he said, Jacob, what is your name? Wanting Jacob to be honest about who he was. And Jacob was transparent. He said, I am Jacob. He was saying, I am the trickster. I am the cheater. I am the liar. I'm the one you leave your wallet. I won't give it back to you. I'll pick that thing up. But you know what God said? God said, I can work with his failures and I can work with his mistakes. And God changed his name. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but you shall be a prince with God. And you can still be productive, Jacob. As a matter of fact, when I identify myself to every generation. I'm going to let them know that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, but I'm also the God of Jacob. And don't you ever forget that. I can take somebody that everybody gave up on. I can take somebody buried up under a ditch on the backside of a train track full of alcohol and drugs. And when I put my spirit in them, it don't matter where they come from. They don't need a pedigree. They don't need a father that's a preacher. They don't have to come out of a house of great lineage. I am God. I'll pick up who I want to pick up. And I'll put down who I want to put down. And I'll wash whomever with my blood until they are clean. Clap your hands unto the Lord. And Jacob said, "You call me a liar. But I can be productive. Put label on me and label on me and label on me and tell me I can't do something for God. You watch what I do for God." You ever had anybody label you? There was another in Scripture. There was a mother. She called his name Ichabod. What a terrible name. Anybody ever thought about naming your kid Ichabod? Why? You know that's not the proper name to name your kid. It's in the Bible. Nobody's ever named their kid Judas, right? She named her son Ichabod. What a terrible name, because the glory had departed from Israel. The glory was gone. And so she forced her son to carry that name all of his life. Everywhere he went, they knew in Israel what that name meant. That the glory was gone from Israel. But let me tell you something, it wasn't gone. It was coming back. And you can't let circumstances define and label you. And she looked around and said, "The glory is gone from Israel. And because of that, I'll name him Ichabod." Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says, Jacob's wife wanted to do the same thing. Rachel had her two boys, the first Joseph and the last, of course, Benjamin. And if you know the story, they were heading back to Jerusalem and she went into labor and she was giving birth to the second, the youngest, in immense pain and travail. And she was bringing this child forth and the Bible says she was to the point of death and she wanted to name him after her situation. And she said he would be called Benoni, the son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, "No, we're not doing that. I know what it's like to live labeled. I know what it's like to get up and go to school and walk down the hallway and people whisper behind my back because they know what my family went through, or they know what my father did, or they know what happened to my mother, or they know inside information maybe that leaked out as to something that happened to me." And Jacob said, "No, I will not let my child do that. He shall be called Benjamin, the son of power and the son of my right hand." Can I tell you this morning, if God's ever picked you up, he gave you a new name. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, and baptized in his name, you got a new name wrote down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you've never had that experience, you can leave here this morning with a brand new name. Scripture says that Vashti will not obey the commandment of the king. He rid himself of her. He took the crown from her head. The king got so stressed out over the servants. "Oh king, live forever. There are plenty of fish in the sea. Find someone else to be your queen. You can have your pick of whomever you like." And so he sent out his servants to find those that were eligible bachelorettes. I guess this is similar to those shows they have on today. They just didn't have it on TV back then. So they found this young, beautiful girl by the name of Hadassah. She was the one who would eventually be the queen. And when the king of the day chooses themselves anything, queens or servants or governors, whatever it may be, they were not content for fellowship or relationship until they would change the name of that individual. The reason they would change the name is they wanted to take dominion over that person, put their identity on them, like Nebuchadnezzar did with Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. They changed their name and gave them a new identity. And that's what God told Adam, that you shall have dominion over the earth. You shall have authority over the animals. And whatever you name them, I'll take it. You call them what you want. And so we have people today that Satan slips in circumstances. And he works in the lives of individuals. And he talks to you. And he tells you that you're always defeated. And you're always going to be a failure. And it's never going to work out for you and your family. And you're never going to be healed. And you'll never have the money to take care of your family. And he puts all of these little labels in our mind until we start believing them. Because you wouldn't believe the people that I've talked to, that when I start talking to them, they'll tell me, "Well, Brother Knowles, I don't know if I could be used of God because you don't know the failures in the past in my life. You don't understand how powerful Calvary is." There are people in here right now that feel down and depressed about who they are, and you think you have no value, but he went to a cross for you. And you don't think you have value or self-worth. He shed his blood for you. And so Satan gets into your mind and he starts putting all of these labels there, and he starts changing your name, and he starts telling you who you are, and you start believing what he says. But at some point you got to shake yourself. You got to shake yourself and wake up and say, "Hold on just a minute. I got a new name. I know what my Father named me. I know what my Father calls me. Amen. I'm not cursed. I'm blessed. I'm not sick. I'm healed. I'm not somebody over here that's absent with destiny and purpose. But I got a God in heaven that's ordering my steps. And no weapon that is formed against me shall ever prosper. And every tongue that would rise, God would certainly condemn." So Hadassah's coming with us. You'll stand before the king and he will name you. You will no longer be called Hadassah, but your new name shall be called Esther. Somebody in here today is going to get a new name. Somebody's going to get a name that came from heaven. I will appropriate my reign and you will be the one to facilitate that. I will name you Ishtar, Esther. But I don't want to facilitate some ungodly king, is what Esther was thinking. But I'm forced into this situation. I didn't ask for this. It was put on me. I didn't want to do that, but it happened. I didn't want my family to shatter and divorce, but it happened. I didn't want my marriage to split, but it happened. I didn't want what took place when I was 11 or 12 to happen, but it happened. And I was forced into that situation, and Satan has done his best to label me with that experience and tell me that I can never do a work for God. But I've come to let him know this morning, you can go ahead and call me Esther. You can call me whatever you want to call me. You can say I've got this problem and that problem, but I know a God in heaven this morning. I know a God in heaven of second chances and third chances, and he can wipe all the pain away. He can wipe the hurt of rejection and fear and anxiety and trouble and all of those things. I didn't ask for this pit or this prison, but go ahead and do what you want to do and call me what you want to call me. I still can do a work for God. Call me a drug dealer. Call me somebody that wore prison clothes. Go ahead and call me. Call me somebody that has sickness in my body. Don't think I can't still do a work for God. I'm just getting started. Come on, we just getting warmed up. And don't you think labels can hold you back when it comes to living for God. Finally, Mordecai got into her face. She didn't want to do it. Have you ever considered that you might be brought to the kingdom, Esther, for such a time as this? Maybe, perhaps, God, maybe, perhaps, that angel has went before us. And you were forced into this situation, but maybe in the theme of being forced, you were brought here for the kingdom of God for such a time as this. And the lights came on and it turned on. The bell started ringing. And Esther said, you know what? My name means productive in their culture. She said, so I know the false god of Ishtar is not real. She said, but I can be productive while I'm here. Maybe not for his kingdom, but I'll be productive for the kingdom of God. There was a time in my past when I was productive for the kingdom of darkness. But there's a time right now I'm going to be productive for the kingdom of light. For I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. Can I get a witness from anybody? Come on, hallelujah. And I'm preaching to people this morning. Maybe not everybody, but somebody that was forced into a situation that you didn't like. And the haunting memory of that situation still troubles you. And sometimes when you begin to get progress in God, labels kind of just grab you and start to hinder your process. But I'm preaching to people this morning that if the lights could just be turned on, you would see, like Esther, you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. So go ahead and call me depressed. Go ahead and call me anxiety. Go ahead and call me a hypocrite. Go ahead and call me cursed. Go ahead and call me loose. Go ahead and call me what I used to be. Go ahead and call me what I did. Go ahead and call me what happened. Go ahead and call me by the label that you want to put on me. But I've got an understanding that the Lord has changed my name. And that I might have been a slave back then. But let me tell you where I'm headed. I'm going up to the governor's mansion. And I'm going to be number two in all of Egypt. And I'm going to save my family. Maybe what you went through will be for the saving of your family and your house. Isn't the Lord good? And so even though she wakes up in Shushan, and she's the queen to an ungodly king, she's still able to do a work. You may wake up in the morning and guess what? You may still be in Shushan. You still may be tied to that problem. But that don't mean you can't roll your sleeves up. And if you think God wouldn't use you, you need to read your Bible. Because it is full of men and women that struggled, that bumbled their way through the darkness of life. But God would put a supernatural anointing upon them, give them new destiny, and give them hope. Somebody say amen. And God will use them for His glory. In fact, sometimes that's the one He'll pick out and use before anybody else. You'll think you know exactly who God's going to use. And you'll say, oh, it's going to be this person. And God will say, no, because I'm going to get the glory out of this life. I'm going to get all the praise. I don't want you to think I picked him for his talents and abilities and his giftings. I'm going to pick this one because he's weak. But when he's weak, he's going to be strong through me. I wish I had a witness from somebody. He's going to do mighty exploits in God, not because of his talents, giftings, or anointing. But he's going to do it for me. Scripture says that Gideon and Israel could not harvest their crops because the Midianites were watching from afar. And that every time they would try to harvest their crops, Midianites would come in. Historians believe there was about 1 million Midianites. And one of their problems is that you couldn't thresh wheat unless you went up to the top of the mountain, because you needed the peak of the mountain. So they would take the wheat in Israel. They'd get up on top. Who's ever been to the top of a mountain? Got a little breeze up there, don't you? Air's just kind of moving through. You take that wheat and you throw it up in the air, and guess what happens? All of the grain falls down, the chaff's blown away. They'd pick up the chaff. Well, every time that Gideon would go up there, he'd get to the top of the mountain and they would begin their effort to try to harvest what they could. But the Midianites would come. Ain't that just like Satan? Boy, every time you try to get up to a high place in life where God is, boy, don't he come and try to trip you up. I'm trying to get to the house of God, and it seems like, I told my wife this morning, we were leaving the house and we were walking out the door, and she had some waters and she tripped. My wife's name in the Hebrew would probably mean clumsy. And she has no problem admitting that. She doesn't have a problem admitting that. And most people know her. We were in Tallahassee at a church fellowship. This has not been too long ago. It was recent, probably 2 or 3 years ago. And I was going to preach in Florida. And we was over at one of the church members' house. And there was, I don't know, 20, 25 church members there. And I was outside on the phone talking to Jason Sims. And she was in there talking to them. Well, when you walked out the back door of their house, they had a deck. And it had a step down like this. Well, my wife just come running through there and she missed the step down and just tumbled on the deck. And they all ran over and they're like, oh my God. And I'm like, oh, she'll be fine. Yeah. Oh, she's fine. I'm just telling you, I've seen it so many times. And Sunday morning, you're trying, who knows, getting to church on Sunday morning can be a challenge. What do you think you're fighting? You're trying to get to a high place where God will be lifted up, where sins will be remitted, where we can feel the presence of God like we do this morning. And Lord, if it ain't always something. So this morning, she kind of collapsed. And anyway, we got her up and she's going to make it. We got in the car and I said, you've had a lot more falls that were worse than that one. I feel confident you're going to be okay. And it just, Sunday morning. And sometimes when I'm walking out the door on Sunday morning, I got my iPad, I got this, I got that. I feel like I've got 9 things I'm trying to get out the door, and I'm trying to get up to the church, and we got praise team practice and all this stuff. But let me tell you something. Satan will trip you up when you try to make a step toward God. Satan will do everything he can to throw at you. And you'll be careful. You'll have a great week with your wife, and you, next thing you know, you'll be wanting to fight each other on Sunday morning. Y'all ain't going to be honest. I'm not saying that happens to me. Probably you young married folks. Y'all still trying to figure each other out. You're not going to be honest this morning, but it's okay. We'll pray God send an angel before you. Maybe it'll kind of help that situation out. And so Gideon, you know, he can't harvest. So you know what he does? He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'll do what I can do. So he went down to the wine press. Well, you don't harvest wheat at a wine press. You've got to have a little wind. But when you can't do what you need to do, you got to try something. What, are we going to sit here till we die? We got to get up and do something. Come on, somebody. We can't just sit around in our situation. Sit around in what's been labeled upon us and let life dictate who we are. God dictates who we are. My Heavenly Father dictates who we are. And so Gideon goes down to the wine press and he says, you know what? I'm going to do what I can do. And he started threshing wheat. But there was no wind at the wine press because there's no wind at the wine press. And so nothing's going on, and there's no anointing down there. The wine press is not a place where you go thresh wheat. There's no broken clusters and kernels and all of that stuff down there. But Gideon was doing everything he knew to do. And sometimes you just got to put your best foot forward when the situation ain't right and the circumstance ain't, it's not what I want it to be. You just got to put your best foot forward and say, I'm going to do what I can do. And if, and you know what? A lot of times God will step in and do then what you can't do. But you got to take a step first and have some faith and initiative to just walk forward in that dilemma and out of that valley. And so he's down there throwing wheat. He's down there and he's working. And you know the story. There's no wind or anything. No presence of God. And Gideon's down there and they're probably labeling him. Look at that idiot. You ever had your family members tell you that when you go to a Pentecostal church? If you hadn't, you've been raised Pentecostal. See, I was raised Baptist. This much noise right here, would have messed my whole church up when I was a kid. You just came in there and sit still. You didn't talk. You didn't say amen. You didn't clap. And listen, if you went to the altar because you felt conviction, and you would feel conviction because we had a really good childhood pastor. He was a good preacher. But if you felt conviction and you went up to the altar call and you responded to just as I am, without one plea, y'all know about that? If they gave the altar call 11:55, if you wasn't done by 12, they was picking you up because we had to go eat. I promise you today that if you're at the altar at 11:55 or 12, I'm not touching you until God gets through with you. I'm going to let God do what He wants to do. He's down there throwing wheat, you know, and there's nobody down there, and they're calling him this and labeling him that, and there's no wind blowing, and there's no manifestation of a harvest. But guess what happens? God really did send an angel. The angel of the Lord showed up and said, Gideon, you mighty man of valor, stepping down to the wine press threshing wheat when there's no wind and no promise and no potential. And can I tell you this morning, just because somebody forced you off your mountain, you may not be on the mountain this morning, but you get down in the valley, you get wherever you can, and you start doing what. I wish I had a witness from somebody. Go ahead and call me Esther. You go ahead and get wherever you are. Maybe you're not on the mountaintop, but find you somewhere and let God have His way in your life and pull you out of that circumstance. And just maybe God will send an angel. In the middle of your pain, you can be productive. In the middle of the problem, you can be productive. If you're able, sis. If you're able. Y'all lift your hands now for my wife. All over this house, just lift your hands right now. I'm already, yeah. I'm going to have to take her out to eat wherever she wants to go. What song could go with this? Would you stand? Oh, we live in a world that's real good at putting labels on people. You wouldn't believe how many I've wore. I'm wearing one now. Unfortunately, I've been forced into a situation that I didn't ask for. My doctors have even told me this doesn't make any sense. Because the liver cancer that I'm dealing with is typically started by a virus. It's when a virus gets down into the cells and it deforms the cells. Well, they've checked me for every hepatitis and they've ran so many labs. I don't have any blood left. They said it doesn't even make sense, especially as fairly healthy during the time. And so now I'm forced into this situation where people call me and they go, "Hey, I heard this." Not that I'm blessed, not that I'm anointed, not that I'm still pastoring. "Hey, I heard." That's why I don't answer my phone most of the time. I just let it ring. Because you just get tired of talking about it. I ain't wearing this label. Let me tell you something. I don't have liver cancer. I had liver cancer. I'm not wearing that label. I'm not putting that label on me. I had it. God showed up. God did what they couldn't do. Anybody ever have God show up and do what they can't do? I close with this. The Bible says they brought the ark across the threshing floor of Nashon. And I've read this text so many times and I have never put this together. I've preached on it and missed this so many times. I've always wondered about this text. This is the text where the oxen shook. The cart shook. And Uzzah reached out there and stopped it. And the scripture says that when they got to the threshing floor of Nashon, one of the oxen shook. When the oxen came to the threshing floor, you gotta catch this. They're not cognitive creatures. They're creatures of habit. And so when they see a familiar scene, they do what they've always done. And when they got to the threshing floor, there was no wheat to be stomped. There was no harvest to be gained. But he saw the environment that he was in. And he said, "You know what? I know what I'm supposed to do here." And Uzzah said, "Look at this stupid oxen." And he reached out to steady the ark, knowing that it was not knowing it would bring him to his death. But the oxen said, "Brother Wilson, all my life I've been used for the harvest. And I may not be harvesting nothing right now, but this is the threshing floor. And when I get to the threshing floor, every other time in my life, I have lifted my feet. And I have begun to stomp. And I have lifted my feet. And I have begun to stomp." And so he did what he knew he was supposed to do when he got to the threshing floor of Nashon. And God is looking for people this morning that despite your circumstance, despite what you're labeled, despite what they call you, you know what you're supposed to do when you get to the house of God. You know you're supposed to clap those hands and lift them to God as a wave offering and a sacrifice. I know this atmosphere and what it dictates to me. Come on. You've been dealing with something in your life this morning. Listen to me. You need to get down here and just... come on, just take a step. May not be no wheat down here. It don't matter. I know what I'm supposed to do. I may not be healed, delivered, set free. I may still be dealing with addiction. But I know what I'm supposed to do when I get to the house of the Lord. I'm supposed to lift my feet, lift my voice, lift my hands, lift my worship. I wish I had some help right now. I wish somebody would get out of their aisle and say, "Go ahead and call me Esther. I'm still going to do a work for God." I'm going to stomp my way through it. Come on, don't clap. Come on, it's moving right now. Come on, get to this altar this morning. God's reaching for somebody. God's calling for you. Come on, you gotta press past the label and get to God this morning. Because that's what people will put on you. They'll say, "You don't have a reason to clap. You ain't got no reason to rejoice. You've been calling on God in prayer and God hadn't answered you yet. Why would you come down there? But I know what I'm supposed to do when I get in the house of God. When I hear the music crank up. Oh, come on somebody. When I hear the drums and the keyboard, I take my mind off what I used to be and what I'm going through. And I worship God. Any worshipers in the house, come on, respond to Him. Come on. I need somebody that'll come stomp some wheat. I need somebody that'll come stomp some wheat. I need somebody like Gideon that'll go down to the wine press. Just start throwing it up in the air. They think I'm stupid, but I'm still going to worship. They think I'm crazy, but I'm still going to rejoice. They don't have to understand my relationship with God. I might be going through something, but let me tell you something. God's been good to me. I need to pray for somebody. I feel an unction right now. If you're dealing with depression, come on, if you're dealing with depression or some identity issue, I don't have to know the details. I just need you to get to this altar. There's an unction. God wants to help you this morning. See, here's the problem we face. Nobody wants to come to the altar and get prayer because you're afraid that it will expose you to some type of shame. Because it's going to say that at some point in your past you were labeled with something. And so you don't really want to like step out. But when God's calling, who really cares what somebody thinks? I mean, all that's overrated anyway, right? All that matters is today is the day of salvation, and I shall hear His voice. And so you respond to the voice of God, because when God calls, He wants to help and heal. He wants to wrap His loving arms around you and pull you in closer. And so I say that to say this: don't let anything hold you back. And truthfully, there are people that are holding back right now. I feel it. If I just said run down here and get your breakthrough or your blessing, or God's fixing to release a financial blessing on the church, boy, we'd have people all over this place. But because I said bring your label to God and let God give you a new name, we get a little apprehensive about that. Well, I don't want nobody to know that I've got something in my past that labeled me. I don't want somebody to like think I've got a problem. We all got problems. Everybody's got issues in here that they're dealing with. I got some stuff I'm still working out. You got some too, you still working out. We're going to go back into this song. I'm going to call one more time. Come on, you need prayer. We want to pray with you. We want to lay our hands on you and pray for you. And God's going to help you, I'm telling you.
Because your power is within me. No giant
Come on. Is there one more?